Well, here we are again, Christmas Eve, another year gone. Hardly seems possible, does it? Have you ever noticed how the pace of life seems to speed up the older you get? True people seem to live life at a faster pace these days, more than ever before, but it seems to be infectious. Think about it. How did QuickFit get to be the world's leading tyre, exhaust and brake specialist? By promising to fit quickly. How did Procter & Gamble become the number one seller of shampoo in the world? By putting shampoo and conditioner in the same bottle. Remember all those years when you had to wash your hair with shampoo and then you rinsed it and then you put the conditioner in your hair and then you washed it? Now it's all in one bottle, it's called Wash and Go, and it's number one. If you're old enough, you can remember in 1974, a new kind of restaurant became popular in Britain. For the first time in human history, a restaurant sold food not on the basis of its quality, nor even on the basis of its price, but on the speed of service. And so we coined a phrase for these kinds of restaurants. We call them fast food, not good food, not even cheap food, but fast food. But even with fast food restaurants, you still had to park your car, get out, walk all the way inside, order the food, sit down and eat it. And that took time. And so they invented drive-through lanes so that families could eat in cars as God intended. And the beautiful thing about this is that even if you haven't got time to stop at the fast food restaurant, the children can scrounge around in the cracks underneath the seats for cold potato chips and lost gummy bears and things. Now, do things get any better at Christmas time? Well, the shops are more crowded. Roads are busier. Parking space is harder to find. There's the lack of sunlight, darker mornings, colder, wetter, shorter days. And your daily routine is disrupted by things like parties and present buying and extended family time. And at the back of your mind is the realization that you'll be paying for Christmas well into the new year. It's not the fault of Christmas, it's simply that Christmas exposes this chronic condition many of us have. And it's called hurry sickness. It's the inability to slow down, relax and be at peace with yourself and with others and with God. Let me describe a couple of scenarios and you can decide if you're afflicted and if so, how bad. Okay, you come to the stoplight at the Wheat Chief and the first assumption is that you resist the temptation to go through the red light. Let's assume you've stopped and you discover there's a choice of lanes. There are two lanes and you have to choose which. Are you going to stop him? Let's say there's a car in front of each, in each lane. So which do you choose? If you have the sickness, you find yourself checking the make and the model of the car, and in the silhouette of the rear view mirror of the car in front, you're checking the age and the gender of the driver. And on the basis of that data, you calculate most likely who's going to pull away first, and that's who you get behind. Second scenario, you go to the supermarket, you find yourself checking out, you count how many people are in each of the lanes, and you look at the shortest lane. And then you observe how much is in each of the trolleys, and then you factor in the age of the checkout staff and their speed and dexterity. And then and only then do you decide which lane to join. And if you're really sick, then you finally commit to that lane and you keep track of where you would have been if you'd been in the other lane. And if the person who would have been you in the other lane gets through before you do, it ruins your day. If that's you, you are polyphasic. It's a dysfunctional form of multitasking where you have no choice but to do more than one thing at the same time just to remain sane. You can drive a car, drink coffee, listen to the radio, talk on the hands-free phone, follow the sat-nav instructions, signal and make emotionally cathartic gestures all at the same time. And if you're a lady, you can put on mascara and lipstick simultaneously as well. And if you have that condition tonight, you are probably working out which stores are going to be open on Boxing Day to get the contingency Christmas presents you know you'll need in case you're given something tomorrow that you can't reciprocate. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to put your hand up whether you identify with me in being polyphasic. But I invite you this Christmas to do a radical thing. I invite you to consider the possibility that maybe you need to slow down. Try living for the week ahead without a watch on, for example, or better still, without your mobile phone or email. Try driving in the slow lane. I tried it today and it's very difficult to do. Join the longest line in the supermarket. Start a conversation with the people around you. It's what Jesus did. Just for a week. And slow down tomorrow and enjoy the taste of each mouthful. John Ortberg says that hurry sickness and all the stress that we experience around Christmas time is a symptom of lives lived on two illusions. The first illusion is that sometime things will settle down. Someday things will settle down. When things settle down, I'll get around to what's important. But he says the fact is there's only one time when your life will really settle down. And that's when you die. You'll be amazed how life slows down. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see someone who was very busy, but he was never hurried. He had many things to do. He was always able to love people and give them his full attention, but he was never hurried. Because you cannot love in a hurry. That's the first illusion. Someday things will settle down. The second illusion, and we're plagued by this at Christmas time, is that one day more will be enough. I wonder if you found yourself thinking, if I just buy this one last outfit, if I replace my car one more time, if I purchase this computer, I'll be fulfilled. I'll be satisfied. We're mesmerized. We're seduced by beautiful people who appear in adverts and tell us that we can be successful, happy, and fulfilled, or look like them, if we buy their product. And they use greed, they use lust and humor, and their message is, use me, buy me, wear me, drink me, drive me, own me, put me in your hair, and you can be just like me. And the tragedy is that we allow ourselves to believe them. James Dobson, who wrote Focus on the Family, tells a story about how he learned this lesson as a child. He said, I learned to play Monopoly from my grandmother. She was a wonderful person. She raised six children. She was a widow by the time I knew her, and she was the most ruthless Monopoly player I'd ever known in my life. She understood that the name of the game is to acquire. And when she played, and I got my initial money from the bank, I just tried to hang on to it, because I didn't want to lose any of it. She spent everything. She bought stuff she landed on as soon as she could, and she mortgaged it to buy more stuff. And of course, the way the game goes, he said, eventually she would accumulate everything. She'd be the master of the board, because she understood that money was how you keep score in the game. Possessions are a matter of survival. And she beat me every time. And at the end of the game, she'd look at me and she'd say, one day you'll learn how to play the game. And she was kind of cocky, my grandmother. One day you'll learn to play the game. When I was 10, he said, I played every day through the summer holidays with a friend. And it dawned on me that the only way to win was to commit to total acquisition. That summer, he said, I learned to play the game. And by the time the autumn rolled round, I was more ruthless than even my grandmother. And I went to play her, and I was willing to do anything to win. I was willing to bend the rules, and I played with sweaty palms. Slowly and cunningly, I exposed the soft underbelly of my grandmother's weakness, and relentlessly and inexorably, I drove her off the board. The game does strange things to you, he said. I can still remember the day like yesterday. I looked at my grandmother. This was the person who taught me to play. She was an old woman by now. She was a widow. She'd raised my mother. She loved me, and I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially and psychologically. I watched her give her last dollar and quit in utter defeat. It was the greatest moment of my life. And then she had one more lesson to teach me, my grandmother. She said, now it all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. All the houses, the hotels, Mayfair Park Lane, all the railway stations and utilities, all that wonderful money, it all goes back in the box, she said. I didn't want it to go all back in the box. He said, I wanted to leave the board out permanently, bronze it maybe, as a memorial to what I had achieved. But she said, it all goes back in the box. And it was her way of saying to me, none of this is really yours. It doesn't belong to you. You don't own any of it. You just used it for a little while, and now it all goes back in the box. And next time, it will belong to somebody else. And that's the way the game works. She said, when you play the game, don't forget this one lesson. When the game comes to an end, and the game always comes to an end, the stuff all goes back in the box. Christmas Day is moments away. Sometime tomorrow, before dawn, if you've got small children, or after the Queen's speech, if you're more civilized, you will be unwrapping those presents. And they may be from yourself. They may be from others. Some will be predictable. Some will be a surprise. Some will be handmade, and some may even say Harrods on the outside. But remember that when you open them, eventually they'll all go back in the box. You see, hurry sickness and the preoccupation to accumulate more result in a kind of amnesia, kind of denial. The denial of the one certainty, the 100% guaranteed certainty in life that one day, sooner or later, we're going to die. And there's a simple two-word question people tend not to ask themselves. Then what? When I've reached the top, then what? When I have it all, then what? When I finally have enough, when I'm financially secure, when I've got that promotion, made the ultimate purchase, got the ideal home, assured financial security, climbed the ladder of success to the highest rung, and the thrill wears off, and it always wears off, you're faced with that nagging question, then what? If tonight was your night, like Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, if Christmas Eve was the night that your soul was demanded of you, which it will one day, if God were to write one word over your life, what would it be? Would it be friend? Or would it be fool? Will it be lazy? Or will it be faithful? Now, the ultimate tragedy is to get to the end of our lives and realize that we've wasted our lives on a load of stuff that really doesn't matter. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote to Messrs. Hurry and Greed? Well, the message of the angels delivered that first Christmas Eve is as much good news tonight as it was 2,000 years ago. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I want you to notice three things from this short sentence that may help us to understand where we're going to find peace. First of all, notice the source of ultimate peace. Peace is first and foremost an attribute of God. See what it said? Peace to those on whom his favor rests. This is God's peace. He is the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20. Peace is the fruit of His Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace is supremely personified in the person of Jesus. One of the passages we often read at Christmas time from Isaiah 9, the prophets were told He would be the Prince of Peace. The one promised by the angels promised us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. That's the source of ultimate peace. It is God Himself. But secondly, notice the subjects of this heavenly peace. On earth, peace to those on whom His favour rests. Contrary to popular opinion, this peace on earth, which the angels declared, isn't universal. It's not indiscriminate. It won't be achieved by the United Nations or superior forces. It doesn't fall on everyone like a blanket of snow. Nor is it a psychological state that we can achieve by material prosperity, a good bottle of red wine, meditation or breathing exercises. No. We cannot earn this peace. We don't deserve this peace. This peace is bestowed on whom His favour rests. So who gets this favour? Is it bestowed randomly like prizes in the national lottery? You either get it or you don't. No, I want you to see not only the source of ultimate peace, not only the subjects of heavenly peace, but the secret of everlasting peace. What do the angels say? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favour rests. I wonder if you see the link between the two. It's upon those who give God glory in the highest that God favours with His peace. It's upon those who put God first in everything, who acknowledge Him, who make Him the centre of their lives, who will enjoy His favour, who will experience His peace. The scriptures teach, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's a military term. It denotes a sentry keeping guard over you. It's like the sentries at Buckingham Palace, guarding the Queen 24 hours a day. She could be at peace because she's being guarded. God's protective care gives us the inner peace and the security that we need. It literally transcends our understanding. God's love and His peace go way, way, way beyond our human comprehension. So the secret of everlasting peace is found in a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it in the Christmas story. How did the shepherds respond to this good news of the angels when they had visited and seen the baby born? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So this peace, this ultimate, heavenly, everlasting peace is experienced as we worship God through Jesus Christ. It's precisely what the scriptures repeatedly insist. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're right with God, we will have inner peace, His peace. So remember what tonight is really all about. Remember that unless you choose to put Christ first, things will not slow down. Unless you choose to make Christ the center of your life, more will never be enough. Take time to savor the incredible truth that God sent His Son to live and to die for the forgiveness of our sins, to fill the void, the vacuum in our lives that time and money cannot satisfy, and give you the one gift that will last forever, to give you ultimate, heavenly, everlasting peace that transcends our understanding. I invite you to put Jesus first this Christmas. And if you do, may God bless you with his peace, now and forever. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious gift of your Son. I am so rich in many ways, but foolish in so many ways too. Help me, Father, not to trivialize my life by craving after what doesn't count and cannot last. Help me, Lord, instead to worship you first and invest my life this Christmas and every day in becoming rich toward you and generous toward others with my time and my resources, that I may truly experience your perfect peace. Forever and ever, and ever and ever. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And they all said, Amen.